Father, we are grateful that you are at work, and you are at work in spite of us. We all fall short. There is sin in our lives that we're still dealing with, but you're patient, and you're kind, and you're gracious. But we should never take those things for granted, because you gave your Holy Spirit to bring about change, that a world could see the power of the saving grace of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking people who once were lost, once were darkness, and become light, so that others may see. So this morning, take these remaining moments, speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many would be able to rate the lengths of different ministries within the Bible, but there was one ministry that I think would come very close to being the shortest ministry of all. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 6. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But in Acts chapter 6, the church is growing. It is exploding. And because it's exploding, there were needs that were being developed and needs that couldn't be taken care of. And trying to work with the widows and work with the needy and to care for everybody, there was a lack of helping hands. And so the 12 apostles said, look, we can't be doing all of that. And so we need to find others that can be elevated into these positions to where they can serve and minister and wait on tables and care for people. And they said, find 7 men. And there are some who say this is where deacons came from. I'm not sure if that's the case, but a deacon certainly is a servant. And what they were looking for were servants filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're told the names of these 7 individuals, and then the next verse, we hear that one of those 7 was being used mightily by God. His name was Stephen. And then, in the very next verse, he is having to give an account for his life. He's been brought to trial. And so Stephen just backs up and he walks these religious leaders through the Old Testament, showing the mighty hand of God, how he worked from the very beginning up to this particular point, and that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. And he was stoned to death. One of the shortest ministries, but what a lasting legacy. Because God used that young man, I assume young man, for a very short period of time. But it made a lasting impact because Saul of Tarsus, I believe, began to have his Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit begin to prick his heart and brought him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through a young man, new in ministry, that was just put to death. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke is where we pick ourselves up in our study. We've made it to chapter 12. And Jake was wondering why I only have 14 slides this morning. He said, is it possible? We'll see. But in Luke chapter 12, follow with me. I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. Last week I inserted this up in chapter 11, this trampling. I was working on chapter 12 as well, but it's here. They were trampling one another. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So the first three verses, be careful. There is a leaven that goes to work within us that causes us to act like Christians shouldn't. But one day it will all be brought to light. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Pretty powerful chapter after looking at chapter 11 and Jesus hitting a lot of things of the day. But if you remember last week, he had exposed the religious leaders of the day, and he said to them, your hands may be clean. You have all these religious traditions that you meticulously keep. And your hands may be clean, but God knows their hearts. And he said their hearts were filthy. Their hearts were filthy. But this week, Jesus isn't talking to them now. This week in chapter 12, Jesus is gathering. I mean, there's a multitude. I mean, they're trampling on each other. There's that many. But Jesus now begins to pull in his disciples and to share with them and to share with you and with me some things that we need to be careful of. Be careful of the facade. Be careful of the frontage that we put on. He called it hypocrisy. He called it the results of leaven. And leaven is something that ferments, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it just seems to sneak in, and it goes to work. And oftentimes, we don't even recognize it until it's too late. Second thing we're going to see. Second characteristic we need to be watching out for is fear. The fear of man. That's when we become way too concerned about this life and to being accepted in this world and trying to make ends meet and try not to rattle too many thorn bushes. And the last thing he tells us, characteristic to watch out for, which is really the positive one, that's faith. And that's where we're focused on the finish line. Focused on the finish line. It's not so much about today. It's about the finish line. So drop the facade. This is where he's talking about individuals that have a form of godliness. They look really good. They talk really good. And everything about them looks really good. But they have leaven. They have leaven. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They look so good. They sound so good. They put so much money in the offering plate. They are meticulous to tithe on the herbs and the garden and all this stuff. And they're careful how they dress. But they have leaven. And that leaven has gone to work in what was once good and has began to ferment in their bodies. And now they're acting. They're convinced that they have a relationship with God. They're convinced that they are in tune with God. And Jesus came to them and they crucified him. And so he's saying to his disciples and to us, be careful. Leaven is sneaky. Leaven is that which ferments within our soul. We're hearing much about deconstruction today. We're saying, how in the world could individuals who were once professing believers, how could those who were once famous preachers, how could they now be turning from the faith and denying the Christ that they once talked about? It's because there was leaven that went to work, and they fell short of the real stuff, and they settled for an imitation, and then the outcome. Philip Ryken says this, yeast, leaven is yeast that works its way through dough and makes bread rise. In the Bible, it is a common image for something small that spreads silently, almost secretly, but ultimately pervasively. Here, Jesus uses it for hypocrisy, which is the reality gap between our outward appearance of godliness and the sinner who lives inside of me. We don't want anybody to see that. Well, let me, before we get to fear, let me show you how it works. In the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the moral standards that God laid down, there were some pretty strong moral standards. God was the one that instituted marriage. And as they're coming out of Egypt, God is taking a people that have been 400 years with pagans. They have seen all kinds of immorality. They have been influenced by so much immorality, ungodliness. So God is taking these people and he's going to take them to the promised land. They are to be a people of his own. He is to be their God. And he begins to lay down guidelines for them to live in order that they might be a light to the world. God says marriage is the only place for the sexual union between a man and a woman. And then he goes on to say that if individuals practice immoral behavior, there are consequences. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were burned. And if a young man and a young woman got involved in premarital sex, they became husband and wife. No ands, no ifs, ands, or buts. There were consequences. Let me move into the New Testament. Now the Romans are in charge. The Jews are not running their own country. They can't necessarily follow the guidelines that God had given them into the Old Testament, although God hadn't changed. His morals are still the same. But nevertheless, in the New Testament, there's a church in Corinth that there's a young man having an affair with his stepmother. And Paul says, what in the world is going on here? How can you, a church of the living God, allow this and think there's nothing wrong with this? Throw him out. You say, wow, that's pretty severe. Well, it's a whole lot better than in the Old Testament when they were killing them. Some of you remember a time when the church had pretty strong moral character standards. The very thought of divorce, I mean, the very thought of a young couple getting caught with premarital sex, that was an embarrassment. But look at us today. Now we've come to the point where we've lost all identity of sexuality. And yet there are many people in churches just like ours who see nothing wrong with any of this. And how dare we speak? What's happened? How could we go from the very standards that God established, that the sexual union between a man and a woman, one man, one woman for a lifetime, how could we get to where we are? Now we can look outside in the pagan world and we say, I understand. But how about in the church? How did we get here? Just a little bit of leaven over a long period of time, and it seems that it penetrates and we lose our bearing. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees in verse 1. And then he says, for whatever seems to be covered now, it'll be uncovered. And those secret things that we thought we could get away with, saying behind closed doors, he will reveal. God has a way of dealing with leaven. If not now, later. Second thing, dispel the fear. Notice in verse 4, he says, listen, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Because after that, they can't do anything more. But fear him who not only can kill the body, but can send you to an eternity in hell. And he reminds us to fear God. We can't eliminate fear completely in our lives. That's just part of our fallen nature. It's part of our fallen nature, of our sinfulness. We've got that fear there, but we can overcome it. We can. His disciples proved that to us. If you remember the night that Jesus was arrested, they all fled. They ran for their lives. And Peter, too, denied his Lord three times. But after Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came, those individuals were changed individuals, and they impacted their world. Folks, we're living in scary times. But our faith has to be able to get rid of the fear. We've been called to walk by faith and not by sight. If I can go back to Philip Ryken, he says, from this point on, he, Jesus, was going to be in mortal danger. They're out to kill him. They're wanting to do away with him. But not only him, because if they do away with him, they're going to turn on the disciples as well. And so what Philip Ryken is saying is right now, from this point on, as we continue our study in the book of Luke, Jesus is under attack, and so will his disciples. But if we live in fear, we'll accomplish nothing. Leaven, when leaven begins to ferment, then our faith is given over to fear. Two types of fear, the fear of man and the fear of God. Fear of man is a negative, fear of God is a positive. And fearing God can be risky today. I want to take you back to the late 70s, early 80s. I'm brand new in the faith, and I'm growing and actually getting ready to think about ministry and all of that. And an individual got saved. This individual made a living driving a delivery truck. But it wasn't just any delivery truck. The delivery truck that he drove was a delivery truck that delivered booze, beer, and alcohol to convenience stores and bars. And good-natured Christians were saying, now that you're saved, you got to quit that job. I mean, we all know that good Christians would never drive a truck that delivers beer. And a lot of pressure was put on him, and we understand where that's coming from, but can I just jump you ahead to 2023? And can I point out that many of us now are working for employers that are distributing things that are far worse than alcohol? But what do we find ourselves? Kind of trapped, aren't we? This is our livelihood. This is how I feed my family. This is how I plan for my retirement. To walk away from that, well, that's just like that man back in the late 70s, what he was feeling. And Jesus said, don't you worry about those who can kill the body. But fear those. Fear him that not only can kill the body, but can send you to hell. You're far more important than that. You're far more important than sparrows. If you remember, the Jews, for them to come to know Christ in this early stage of the ministry of Jesus and the early church, if a Jewish individual has come to faith and really committed themselves to Christ, they could lose their job. It was the price they had to pay. Not only could they lose their jobs, but they could be ousted by their family. Rejected. But that was the price they had to be willing to pay. And it wasn't just them, but it's also the pagans that got saved. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. I thought I had that scripture up there, but I guess I put it on mine instead of yours. 1 Corinthians 6 is where I think I want to go. And I may be wrong, but go there anyway. That's not the one I'm looking for, but let me summarize it to you. Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, listen, what does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? We are not to be unequally yoked. What does that which is holy have to do with that which is unholy? And he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And so following Christ, we have to beware of the leaven. We have to drop the facade. We've got to dispel the fear. We can't be afraid. I challenged the teens Friday night as I wrapped things up. Actually, I preached this sermon in less than 3 minutes to them. But I said, that generation is being told that they have to be quiet. They can't say anything about sexuality, what's right or what's wrong. They're being told to just accept everything as norm. No. We have to overcome the fear and be the light in the midst of darkness to be strong. So be careful of the facade, the leaven, the hypocrisy. Dispel the fear. And then lastly, develop your faith. Going back to Luke 12, at least I got that one right. Luke 12, verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you before the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about what you are, how you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you the very hour. Develop the faith. And as we get near to God and our faith develops, the fear will be gone. There will be no facade. There will not be no frontage, no mask that I put on. It'll be the real me. And Jesus said, when we have such faith to where we're able to confess him before men, he will be pleased. Now, there's a verse in here that talks about a sin that can't be forgiven. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people wonder about the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. I don't think it's an act. I don't think it's just something you do all of a sudden. But I think it's a life that just continually turns away. The Holy Spirit's working. Don't do that. Maybe God's at work in your life right here. I don't know. Maybe he's been pulling, leading. And you've been pushing. You're trying to keep him away at arm's length. Don't keep doing that. Because there comes a time when God just says, no more. No more. When the Jews converted to Christianity, they were risking their jobs. They were considered outcasts. Not just the Jews, but the pagans. I guess I got it held ahead of myself. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where it's at. You can go look at it later. But the spiritual courage is a result of a believer's faith in the promises of God and the scriptures. God's not asking any of us to burn at a stake yet. Yet. Not yet. But folks, listen. Things are changing so fast right now. So fast. We are now in a culture that calls evil good. And we live in a culture that now calls good evil. And it's going to take individuals like you, and it's going to take individuals like me. It's going to take the next generation to finally come to a point where they realize that this thing with Jesus, this following Jesus, is not just a religious duty. It's not just a Sunday morning go to worship thing, but it's a life that's completely surrendered to him and to bring him glory. And when we do that, it's light shining on darkness and the bugs scatter. He's asking us to stand true, to contend for the faith and the society in which we live. He's going to be our strength. And he's our shield. He's our provider. So I just kind of reminded the teens Friday night. And Jesus is telling his disciples here, look, you just saw these guys. And they just criticized us because we didn't wash our hands. They think we're just lousy, sinful people because we have not washed our hands. I say to you, be careful of that kind of religion. Be careful of the leaven. And guys, I'm calling you to be able to go out and to stand and to be strong and to be willing to die. Don't let fear overtake you. To be light in the midst of the darkness, it's going to cost. But you need to be one whose faith is so strong that when they come and say, "Are you one of his?" And you say, "I am." Do you know what we can do to you? I do. Would you like to change your mind? And you say, "I realize that fire is pretty hot over there. And I understand that it's been beefed up a little more. And I know that my God is able to deliver me from them fiery flames, but I don't know that he will. And so you go right ahead and take us, grab a hold of us, carry us over, and throw us into the flames. And if God decides to deliver us, praise be to God. But if he decides to allow us to be burned and we step into eternity, praise be to God." Lose the facade, dispel the fear, and develop your faith. How do I do that? I got to get into his word. I just got to get into this. Folks, this is the only thing that we've got that God has revealed himself to. So I've got to get in here. And when I see what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when I see what he did for Daniel, when I see what he did for David, when I see what he did for all these individuals, how he took care of Abraham, how he took care of those millions of people coming through the desert in the Exodus, how he was able to feed them from manna, how he was able to give them water from a rock, how he was able to care for his disciples. God will strengthen your faith to where you can be able to take and stand for him, no matter the cost. Pray with me. Father, I would ask that you would work in our lives here this morning. We're living in dangerous times. Some of us are finding ourselves in what seems to be very compromising situations. At one point, we were able to stand and let right be heard. We could say things were wrong, that we wouldn't be a part of it, and now we're finding ourselves being pushed to the side, told to be quiet, to just accept all that's going on. Father, I know there are individuals here that are wrestling with these things, and there's no easy answer. But each of us must give an account for our lives. We must make the decisions that are necessary for our own personal walk of faith with you. And you may lead one individual one way and lead another individual another way, but each of us needs to be bringing ourselves, our soul, our minds, our hearts to you, saying, "God, give us discernment in these days. Give us wisdom. How can we best shine for you in the midst of darkness?" Protect us from the evil one, I pray. If anyone is here that doesn't know Christ, maybe today would be that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.